Okay, will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25. People of God, hear again the Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we turn in our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me. Father, again, we come before you this morning asking for your help and your illumination that as we open our copies of the Scripture to peer into this eternal and infinite well of wisdom, we are aware, Lord, that we are incapable in and of ourselves to draw out from it the full impact and importance of the truth that it contains, but that we need your help. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that work that we are dependent on you to do, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So last week we had considered together the sin of whining and complaining. and how closely it's married to our being, so that it is a thing that we must be aware of and battling against all the days of our lives, no matter how long. Now this week, it's ratcheted up a notch, and we see the sin of whining and complaining being aggravated by being attached to the sin of envy. And we just read that out of our catechism this morning, how that sin of envy is a blight, and that we need to be aware of it and on guard against it. The grumbling of the discontented heart that we considered last week is seen in an even more aggravated form as the poison of envy is mixed in with it. And so we see grumbling and whining and complaining being attached to the sin of envy. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now, what was the background to this story? Well, Moses was not the only child of his father, Amram. And not only was he not an only child, he was not the only child of Amram whom the Lord endowed with substantial gifts, both natural and spiritual. Miriam was a gifted woman, gifted both naturally and spiritually. She was a prophetess and a singer, and led the women of Israel as they worshiped God after he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies by causing the waters to fall back over them. In Exodus, we read that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." She was a singer. She led the women of Israel in worship for this incredible saving act that God had performed on their behalf. But the first description of her is as a prophetess, that she was speaking true things about God, God having given her this gifting of knowing this truth as it came to her from him. And it appears to us that Aaron was also a known and respected leader in Israel, for when the Lord called Moses at Horeb, and Moses was saying, "You know, no, Lord, thanks, but no thanks just the same, because I don't speak good." And the Lord said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well." Obviously, Aaron was known throughout Israel. Albert Barnes says that the words "he can speak well" imply that Aaron had both the power and the will to speak, and that he was known for his speaking ability. "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well." But the fact is that the Lord considered all three of them to be leaders of Israel, because he says in Micah chapter 6, through the mouth of the prophet Micah, "O my people, what have I done to you? But now have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." They were all three considered by God to be leaders of the people of Israel coming out of the house of bondage. That God used these people in a very unique and special way. You know, whenever there is a new movement that starts, regardless of what it is, the early leaders are the ones that are given the most credit for that movement. We know that. That's just the way of things. We remember, for example, the fathers of our nation, right? We remember the George Washingtons and the John Adams, and we remember the Ben Franklins and the Thomas Jeffersons and the Witherspoons and the Hancocks. We remember these guys and the Henrys, and we remember them because of the influence that they had. And that they started movements, they gained followings. We get that. We understand that. We think of the Reformation period. We think of Luther and Zwingli and Erasmus. And we think of how influential these men were. We think of Savonarola and Huss. We think of these men, and we think of how these men stood in the face of a great deal of opposition. They risked all. They risked everything for the sake and the cause of this movement. And so too we get it, that identified as leaders in this new fledgling group of people would be Moses and Aaron and Miriam. But then what happened? But that in this short time, in a year span, the devil came. And he sowed seeds of dissension in the heart of Miriam, who then enticed Aaron, her brother, to join her in this rebellion, this sedition. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. The eminent gifts of these two were not passed over. They found such recognition and power of influence that next to Moses, Aaron and Miriam were the two most honored and influential individuals in the camp of Israel. But the devil came, and he convinced them that that was not enough. You deserve more. You deserve to be elevated to the level of your brother. Not older brother. Not intermediate brother. Your younger brother. Oh. Lights are coming on. The envy. The blight of envy has set in. They were not content with simply having these positions of honor and influence. Moses was set in a higher and more favored place than they were, and they may have been okay with that up to a point. But then the devil came, and he sowed those seeds of envy. He blighted their souls with envy. Oh, how damaging that envy is. Oh, how much these sin-cursed souls hate to see another favored above ourselves. They could not bear to see this one, a member of their own family, but a younger brother, elevated over them. Miriam could not stand the thought of being subjected to the younger brother whom she had nursed in his infancy when he was taken from the rushes on the banks of the Nile. How many poopy diapers of his had she changed. And now he's going to be over her? By the way, it reminds me of a Mark Twain quote. Politicians, like diapers, need to be changed often and for the same reason. Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us also? Is the inclination to whine and complain a root in every heart? We know that it is. We know that it is. It's a constant thing. Can you remember the last time you did not battle with that sin? Every day we battle with this sin. Every day. Against grumbling and complaining. We know it. And yet right next to it, likely intertwined with it, is the sin of envy, and these grow deep. They are rooted in our souls and can never be pulled out by the roots. All we can ever do is clip at the leaves and try and keep them from bearing fruit. But they'll keep growing. As long as there is breath in our nostrils, they'll keep growing. It is only by the most diligent care that we can ever keep them from taking over the garden of our hearts. We have to keep cutting at them. We have to keep them from overtaking the rest of our being. This is a particular danger to us. Even all the more particular when there is someone that we have known in a very familiar way as a junior or an inferior who becomes raised above us. Look at Joseph in the many-colored robe. Look at Jacob and Esau. But when this younger person, this junior, this inferior suddenly becomes raised over us, either in their office, wealth, prestige, gifts, graces, then it begins that subtle work of enticing us to fall into Miriam's sin of envy. And I say Miriam's sin because it's clear that the sedition began with her. Not only is her name put first here, but in the Hebrew, the beginning of the narrative reads, "Then she spake, even Miriam and Aaron, against Moses." So she was the chief initiator. She was the chief instigator. But when there is envy in the heart that is left unchecked, like all other passions, it will soon find an occasion to break out. We have to cut down always our passions and our lusts. We have to always be about that work of keeping those passions and lusts in check. But as is often the case, the occasion in this instance began with some misunderstanding, I would suggest, regarding Moses' wife, because Moses took an Ethiopian woman. Now, I would imagine that, first of all, there was probably some degree of suspicion right off the bat that they were harboring against her because she was not of the daughters of Israel. Who is this woman? She doesn't look like us. She's darker skinned than us. I mean, these were Hebrews. They were brown. This one's browner still. Who is this woman? And it's likely that Miriam was inclined to regard her with suspicion. And when that is the case, it's like putting on glasses with lenses, that those glasses have in them lenses of suspicion and envy. And so when we look out at the world through those lenses of envy and suspicion, we can't help but be envious and suspicious of everything else that our eyes are cast on. It's the way it is, dear ones. So she's seeing this Ethiopian woman like this. And then she persuaded Aaron to do the same. And it was an instance of a thing that's very familiar to us, is it not? It's familiar to us in history. We've seen it repeated over and over again in history because this is one of the devil's chief tools, his chief techniques. But not only have we seen it in ancient history and older history and less older history and more recent history, we see it now. We see this whole aspect of the left in our country cannot see a thing that our president does as having any meritorious value whatsoever. Everything he does, they see through these lenses of mistrust and doubt, suspicion, and even envy, because they didn't think of it. Look at one of Joe Biden's chief, what do you call it, pillars of his candidacy is now to bring back manufacturing. Oh, really? Weren't you President Barack Obama's vice president when he said those jobs are gone forever? Oh, but wait a minute. This guy's a master at changing his mind. But we see it even closer yet. It's not just out there somewhere. I wish it were. Don't you wish it were? Don't you wish grumbling and complaining and envy was only out there somewhere, but it never touched our hearts? But sadly, that's not true. It has. We're blighted by those same sins. They have more than me. Yeah, but it's because of this. They have more grace than me. Yeah, but it's because of this. They have blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but it's because of this. And it leads us to envying. It leads to quarrels, both far and near. It leads to family quarrels. Here it is. We see it. Miriam and Aaron complaining against Moses' wife. Because once you put on those glasses of jealousy and suspicion, you can't view that person any other way than through those lenses. So it led to a family quarrel. It led to a fit of bad feeling between these two sister-in-laws, stirring up envy and strife between these persons in high office and a troubling of the family, which then troubled the community. Sure, there was something very petty in the conduct of Miriam and Aaron. And it was no small trifling offense when they were giving vent to their envy. We read, and the Lord heard it. Moses seems to have passed over it and taken little or no notice of it. Likely he understood that it was there because being a leader, he knows there's always going to be some measure of this kind of thing going on in people's hearts. Even sadly enough, in the heart of his own siblings and close associates, because he knew that is the way of sin. So he was not overly concerned about it, but the Lord was. Now the man Moses was very humble, and I like how this is inserted in parentheses. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Now this is the word of God, right? This is the inscripturated word of God, and because that we believe it. It says Moses was more holy than all the men on the face of the earth, so we believe it. But wait a minute, isn't Numbers a part of the Pentateuch? And who's the author of Pentateuch? Oh yeah, it's Moses. Now, of course, divinely speaking, it was God, but the human agent was Moses. So I read it and I think it's kind of like saying, now, of course, I am very humble, more humble than any other man on the face of the earth. And if I said that to you, you would laugh and then you'd throw me out of here. But Moses said it and it's true. God had him write this here. It's inserted, all right, parenthetically, yet nevertheless, it's here. And taken in the context of this passage, it's obvious that it was necessary. That Moses truly was a very humble man, and that's why he never took account of their complaining. And he was not going to say anything to Miriam nor Aaron. So the Lord took up his case, and the Lord heard it. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, boy. You can imagine the dread that gripped their hearts, right? He said, come out, you three. Uh-oh. I have watched in my grandchildren and heard the fear rise in their little voices when something happens and they look at their mom or their dad and they said, am I going to get a spanking? Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. Come out to the woodshed. Come out to the place, the judgment seat of God on earth. Oh, dear. Then he said, Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Now, it's hard to imagine what it's like to be called to the judgment seat of the Lord. It's one thing to be tried in the court of man, knowing that the worst he can do ever, worst case, is kill the body, but he cannot touch the soul, right? Jesus tells us that, but that we are to fear the one who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. And that's who they went forward to face. How they ever managed to keep their legs from turning into water, I have no idea. The pillar came down and he said, come forward. And they went forward. Wow. Then he said, hear now my words. We keep in mind that this sedition occurred in sequence after the camp of Israel had been judged and afflicted for complaining, not just once, but twice. It just happened. This is the next thing in the sequence of the recording of the narrative of the history of Israel. And this time, it wasn't foreigners who were responsible for enticing the complaining. It was Moses' own sister who enticed her brother to join her in this sedition, this grumbling against Moses. Moses was not the guilty party here, was he? No. But God called him out with Miriam and Aaron. Why? Why was he called to come out with them? Because he was the leader of Israel, and he needed to know what a dangerous thing it is to not put down a sedition, even when it's enticed by your own blood. You cannot grumble against the Lord with impunity. This is a very serious and important lesson for us. And all leaders should take note of this. This is a bad thing. We see the tendency in our hearts that we are inclined to it over and over again, and it takes very little enticing to get us to go right along with it in truth. But it's a dangerous thing. We have to be very careful. We have to be very cautious against complaining against the Lord's anointing. We remember the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We just studied through this, for it is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you would live long on the earth. And we've just recently read through the catechism on the matter, where it includes all those who are our legitimate authorities. Which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. And who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors and age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So we recognize that all authorities are included here, legitimate authorities, and that we need to give them our respect, our reverence, our obedience as much as we can, short of disobeying God. That's the key. Like Peter and John, whether you deem it right that we would obey God or man, you decide. But as for us, we're going to obey God. Essentially, that's what's at stake here. Now, what is the honor that inferiors owe to superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Note that. Due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. What do we see happening in Portland and in Seattle and so many of the major cities in our nation? Do we see any measure of respect? Did you guys happen to see in Virginia that gathering of those in support and defense of the Second Amendment? Just a number of months ago, they showed up in Virginia, armed to the hilt. These guys were heavily armed, many of them dressed in tactical gear, all heavily armed. I mean, if there was ever a powerful presence, certainly that was it. And it was one of the most peaceful scenes you can imagine. Truly, that was a peaceful protest. How different it was from these people that we see on the left and on the left coast. And how these are not peaceful protests. These are riots. This is seditious. This is rebellion. How can we expect the blessing of God when this is going on? And then you have this whole group of people, and by them I am referring specifically to the Democrats, who are embracing this as a good thing and cowing to it. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required them, envying at contempt of rebellion against their persons and places and their lawful counsels, commands and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. So, in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my, what? My brother? No. Oh my Lord. Oh my superior. Oh one who has rightful authority over me." If only he had been that respectful to begin with, this incident would never have happened. But he wasn't, and it did. Why? For our poor sakes. So that we could see how dangerous a thing this is. And that instead of seeing this and saying, like the Pharisee, "Oh dear God, thank you that I am not like this sinner," we would say, "Oh dear God, that's just how I am. Please forgive me and keep this sin in check." "Please," Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned." Sinning is a thing we do because we're sinners. Being obstinate in our sin is a dreadful thing because it only makes the penalty that much more painful. Aaron saw his sin and admitted his sin without any further provocation. This was enough. I wonder, and I don't know this, you can wonder along with me or not, but he looked at Miriam. He didn't have a mirror, right? He looked at Miriam and saw Miriam's leprosy and thought, "Oh my gosh, it's probably affected me too." "Have mercy. We have done foolishly and we have sinned." Those words are so powerful. I think that they are probably the most powerful words that human beings have at their disposal. I think more powerful, in many ways at least, than even are the words, "I love you." To say, "I am sorry. I sinned against you." We do not have the ability, the power, to heal another person. Nobody does. We can give suggestions. You look and you say, "Oh, that's ringworm. Use whatever. Tea tree oil." Ask the herbalist back there. A doctor skilled at his work still can only set the bone, excise the diseased tissue. He can't make the body heal. The healing that occurs is from God. But I would suggest you to consider with me that God allows us to have some small part in the process of healing through the power of those words, "I am sorry. Will you please forgive me?" It takes more courage, for sure, to say, "I'm sorry," It takes more strength, more effort, more inner wrestling. But once said, deep chasms that you thought were impossible to get past, to get over, are suddenly, in an instant, filled in. Deep wounds are forgotten. Friends who'd become bitter enemies and thought there was no way ever they could find their way back to reconciliation, each one riding his high horse of righteousness, in an instant being brought back to intimate friends. And at the end of the day, there is no other cure for what would otherwise, in every instance, be fatal to intimacy. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Have mercy. Have mercy. Will you forgive me? Can you forgive me? The person who comes in that humbled state with no strength to stand on, feeling his absolute helplessness and weakness, and yet those words, with contrition and sincerity, are powerful. Not weak, not helpless, they're powerful. Healing is a divine thing. Thanks be to God that such a thing is made available to us. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Oh, how many times have we cried those words to the Lord? How familiar they are to us. Oh, dear God, heal us. Heal this rift. Heal this disease. Heal this separation, this whatever. Oh, God. Oh, dear God. Oh, God, I pray. How often have you prayed it? How often have I prayed it? How often have I prayed it for you? Please heal her. Oh, God, I pray. And it doesn't say it here, but we know it happened by what follows. And so I think we can insert quite appropriately, and the Lord heard his prayer. For the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Moses stood in the place of Christ, stood in the breach between the judgment of God and the sin of these people, and said, please heal her, O God. I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. Now this was the punishment of a parent towards a recalcitrant child. They were to spit in the child's face, demonstrating the humiliation that should have been there, and then they're put out of the camp for 7 days where they are given the opportunity to consider the weight of their sin. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. The whole camp groaned along with Miriam. Don't we all groan? Don't we all groan? And when there are separation of this depth, the whole camp groaned. They didn't move. They waited. We will wait. We will wait here, and we will cover ourselves with a sense of our own humiliation. We will all feel the guilt of that sin to some measure and some degree because we share in it. Because that sin is in our heart. One writer puts it, the punishment was as humiliating as it was public. Her tongue, so free upon her brother's conduct, is mute enough now, except to cry if any approach her, unclean, unclean. She who aspired to be queen of Israel is cast forth as an unclean thing from the camp. When the dreadful punishment was finished, she came back to the camp humbled, no doubt strengthened in her soul by the correction she had received. Pride is a very serious sin in any leader, most especially within the household of faith. But humility is always precious. But in order for humility to happen, we must be humbled. There's no other way to it. There is no other path. to humility than being humbled by an afflicting circumstance. There is no other way. And it's only in our owning of the sin associated with the circumstance that we learn the lesson of humility. And we remember, don't we, the power of those words. Please do not lay this sin on us, for we have done foolishly. I am sorry. I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? We remember the story that Jesus told, recorded in Luke, of the prodigal, don't we? The prodigal came, intending to ask his father simply to let him eat of the pods that were cast to the swine, that he was no longer worthy of being called his son. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Likely he had been watching, waiting, anticipating, and hopeful expectation, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost, is found, and he began to be merry. And we remember, there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is saved, right? One sinner who cries out, mercy, oh dear God, mercy for my sin. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And that remains a very vital aspect and dimension of our lives throughout our lives. And so I would ask, may God grant that we would be able to see ourselves in this passage and learn humility from our afflictions and be a merciful and forgiving people. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we pray to you. We are so thankful to you that you had mercy on us. And our sin against you is much more grievous than any sin that can ever be committed against us or that we can commit against another. And so if you were merciful toward us, showed us that way of mercy, I pray, Father, that you would grant us grace to be a merciful and forgiving people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.